Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless me as I tell Joseph's story, and that you would especially bless us as we listen to your word. And Lord God, help it to just incorporate into us bodily form. Just help us to live out this faith, this courage, and this faithfulness, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in continuing in this sermon series on heroes, I get to preach today. I'm excited. I love the story of Joseph, and he is one of my heroes extraordinaire. I mean, I had in the first opening sermon in this series given you 8 different qualifications that I pulled out of different stories as far as, you know, qualifications for hero status, all right? And so, and I gave you a little illustration, and anyway, people are going to think it's bizarre, but basically it was somebody who was called of God. I mean, they had a call on their life, and so it really had that anointing, and it was somebody who was courageous, and somebody who always just had that heavenly focus. Just didn't matter what was going on in the world, just keeping their focus up on God. It was somebody who was faithful and had a tremendous, impactful faith. Somebody who their lives had tremendous influence. So leadership is defined as influence. They made this tremendous impact in the world. Again, they had this righteousness. I mean, they really lived godly lives. They were righteous people, and they were overcomers. And Joseph, just every single one of those categories, he just displayed extreme faith, an extreme faithfulness and righteousness in the midst of just awful circumstances, and an extraordinary overcomer, the things that he overcame. So let me just take the time to tell you Joseph's story. It starts back in chapter 37 of Genesis, and the story opens up with Joseph, and it kind of tells some things about him that aren't all that great. First of all, just you learn right away that he is the favored child of his dad, Jacob. Now, he's got 11 brothers, all right, and a sister, too. And his father is showing a lot of favoritism. Parents, watch out. Bad things happen when we display favoritism and favor one child over another. Now, where did this come from? I got to back up a little bit, too, tell you kind of some of the backstory. So Jacob, Joseph's father, he had went away to his uncle, Laban, and fell in love with his daughter, Rachel. And so went to try and ask the father's permission. The father said, tell you what, you work for me for 7 years, and I'll let you marry Rachel. Wow, 7 years. Dudes, that's a long engagement, huh? But he was just happy as could be to do it. And then the years flew by, so there's a wedding ceremony. I imagine there was a little bit of drinking, honestly, because otherwise how this deception happened is beyond me. And so all of a sudden, literally the next morning, he wakes up, and this isn't Rachel, this is her sister Leah. What did you do, he says to his father-in-law. It's supposed to be Rachel. And he says, well, in our culture, it's not right to marry the younger sister before the older sister. So I gave you Leah. But I'll tell you what, you work for me another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel too. And so, wow, but he loves her. And so he's going to work 7 years. And in a sense, poor Leah, right? I mean, ladies, can you agree with me? And so, yeah, he works 7 years. And now he's got Rachel. Well, but definitely he is way more in love with Rachel. And so poor Leah, right? Well, God looks down on this and says, I'm going to bless Leah. So childbearing was huge. This was how women gained status, okay? Back then, all right, this was extremely important. Last week I talked a little bit about that in the story of Tamar. But okay, so God smiles down upon Leah, and she has a child. And so, actually, boom, 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 she has 4 sons, all right? And so Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. She's thinking, in each case, she's thinking, well, this is going to win me the favor of my husband. And he continues to favor Rachel. Well, Rachel's starting to get all distressed because she's not having babies. Again, this is just, so important. So finally, in desperation, she says, here, have my maidservant, and maybe I can start a family through her. Again, we think that's bizarre. Back then, that was the way things were, all right? So the maidservant of Rachel gives Jacob two more sons. All right. So now Leah's going, and there's just like this competition going on between these two women. Leah's going, well, now I'm not having any more babies. Here, have my maidservant. Man, all right. And so her maidservant has two more boys. And then finally, God smiles down upon Rachel, and he gives her two more kids. Well, actually, he gives her Joseph, and then he gives her Benjamin. But while she's giving birth to Benjamin, Benjamin dies. In the meantime, Leah's also given birth to two more sons. So total of 12. But then Rachel dies, giving birth to Benjamin. So all the more reason now, Jacob has this fondness, over-extreme fondness towards Joseph and also to Benjamin, and is showing favoritism. But there's so much jealousy. I mean, this family's a bit dysfunctional, right? Okay. So, now, Joseph is being favored by his father. Well, another strike, which his brothers are not too keen on, but another strike against him is he's a tattletale. So it says there in chapter 37 that Joseph was out there in the fields where his brothers were tending sheep, and he brings back a bad report to his father. Ooh, this does not sit well with his brothers at all. Two strikes against him, but the third strike is the worst. All of a sudden, Joseph has a dream. And he says, hey, bros, let me tell you this dream God gave me. Kind of cool. Well, we're out in the field, right? And all of a sudden, you know, we've got, you know, sheaves of grain, and my sheaf stands up tall, and your sheaves bow down to mine. Excuse me? Yeah, his other brothers are going, so we are going to be bowing down to you? Oh. And then he has another dream, and he says, oh, yeah, I got another dream too now, just last night. And so the sun and moon and 11 stars all bowed down to me. This is just, these guys are fuming. And at the end of the day, they're ready to kill him. But seriously. So all of a sudden, here Jacob says to Joseph, hey, I want you to go check on your brothers again out in the fields. Go check on them for me, will you? Joseph goes out there. The brothers see him coming from way off, and they're like, here comes the dreamer. Hey, what do you say we get rid of this guy? Like, as if we're going to bow down to him. What is up with that? So they plot this plan. He comes. They grab him. They throw him into a dry cistern. And they are going to kill him. Reuben, the firstborn, he's not too keen on the idea. So he's slyly trying to see if he can fend off this plan and get them. And so what he's going to do is, he thinks in his mind, I'm going to come back, steal back a little bit later, pull him out of the cistern and rescue him. Reuben, it doesn't say, that must have gone away. In the meantime, all of a sudden they hatch another plan because they're kind of talking, going, you know what? He is our brother. To kill him, I don't know if we want that blood on our hands. And all of a sudden they see a group of traitors, Ishmaelites, coming along the way. One of them has this idea. Hey, let's sell him as a slave to the traitors. Let that sink in. Any of you have siblings, little sibling rivalry, little problems, little friction. But really, can you imagine selling your little sibling to slave traders? I mean, could you really imagine? Now, can you imagine being Joseph, your own flesh and blood, your older brothers are selling you to people that are going to take you to another country far away, and you are going to be cast into slavery. Wow. And that's what happens. Reuben comes back, and he's all distressed. He's all distraught. And they're like, here's what we'll do. The brother's like, okay. Because they had stripped him of his robe. That was the other thing. Oh, yeah. The dad had given Joseph this ornate, beautiful robe, the robe of many colors. another way of expressing his favoritism. So they had taken this robe from him. They said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to tear it up. We're going to rip it up. We're going to take some animal's blood. We're going to dip it in it. And back then, they didn't, you know, have CSI and do DNA testing and all this kind of stuff. And so, you know, they brought it back to the dad and said, hey, this, look what we found. We found Joseph's robe. And don't know, look, this looks pretty bad. And Jacob is just distraught. And he assumes, like they had planned, he must have been attacked by some wild animal. Some wild animal killed him and just devoured him whole. And just, anyway, Jacob is just absolutely, I mean, just, it was a disaster in his mind. Lost his favorite son. All right, so these slave traders take him and take him to Egypt and take Joseph and sell him, ends up selling him to Potiphar. The Bible gives us the name Potiphar, all right? He was the captain of the guard, you know, directly under Pharaoh, pretty obviously somebody high in society, and Joseph comes into his household as a slave. Now, how many of us, under these circumstances, would want to just give up and die? How many of us would want to just wallow in our misery? I mean, seriously? The betrayal. Seriously? I mean, just the horror. But not Joseph. You kind of, I think I'm faithfully reading between the lines here in the text. But the fact that Joseph starts to distinguish himself in Pharaoh's household, it's like he's got the Midas touch. Everything he does turns to gold. He's successful in everything. God's looking down. God has not forgotten him. I mean, God allowed all this. And yeah, I mean, we could go into all kinds of questions. God, how could you allow this? Joseph finds out later, much later, like 13, 14 years later, why God allowed this. But Joseph enters into Potiphar's service with a good attitude, really, to where he's distinguishing himself. He's working hard. He's working well. Again, how many of us would do that? I mean, there's something very special about him, his righteousness, his courage, being an overcomer, you know? So it gets to the point where Potiphar takes notice and realizes, seriously, everything this young man does turns golden. He starts getting more and more responsible. In the end, he turns over all the responsibility over all of his household and his estate to Joseph. And with that, sits back and doesn't worry about a thing. And then, it's like, you know, Joseph, you've done so great, and you've taken these extreme, awful circumstances. Now you're building up a pretty good life, even as a slave, but, you know. And then it happens. Disaster strikes again. Because Joseph, well, he's a stud muffin. My translation, okay, Steve Peterson translation. But, I mean, it says that he was well-built and handsome. And it gets the attention of Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife must have been some sort of cougar, right? All right. And she starts to come on to him, wanting him to sleep with her. Joseph is very righteous. And he says, absolutely not. How could I do that? Not only to Potiphar, but it would be evil in my God's sight. I'm not going to do it. And so he just continues to rebuff these advances. One fateful morning, she finds him alone. She comes, she grabs him, and she's just, come to bed with me. And in order to get away, I mean, he was faithfully applying the words written 1,000 years later by the Apostle Paul. Flee the evil desires of youth, Paul says, 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth. He just literally flees, but in order to flee, he like has to get himself in out of his robe, and she's left holding his robe. He runs away, and this witch all of a sudden has an idea. She's hurt. She's offended. She's miffed. She cries out, help me, help me. And as the servants come in, look at how this Hebrew slave has come and insulted us. He tried to attack me, tried to have sex with me, and look, he left his robe here. Makes up this story. Potiphar comes home. She tells him the story. Oh, he's furious. Thank God he doesn't kill Joseph on the spot. Instead, throws Joseph in prison. Dudes, it's like, oh,
could it get any worse for Joseph? This poor guy, I mean, the things this guy's dealing with, right? Again, wouldn't you just sit in the cell? I'm just going to wallow in my misery. I'm just, God, I'm going to take the advice of Job's wife. Just curse God and die. No. No. All of a sudden, I don't know if the head of the prison had gotten word about who this guy was and, you know, how he has the Midas touch, but it started giving Joseph some responsibilities. Same thing happens. But Joseph, good heart, good attitude, jumps into the task, Midas touch, everything he touches prospers, and he's successful. The jailer ends up turning over all the administration and responsibility, the whole prison, over to Joseph. Jenny's top dog again. Okay. So all of a sudden, Pharaoh's baker and his cupbearer are sent to prison. Pharaoh's upset with them, throws them in prison. They're there, and all of a sudden one night, they both have bizarre dreams. Both of them, same night, bizarre dreams. And so that next morning, they're just in a state of consternation, and Joseph sees this, and he asks them what's going on, and they tell him, we've just had these bizarre dreams. And Joseph says, well, hey, tell them to me. Let me see if I can interpret them. And God had given Joseph a gift to interpret dreams. So then they tell him their dreams, and Joseph, for the cupbearer, it was great news. Yeah, and then he tells him, he says, what it means is 3 days from now, Pharaoh's going to restore you, put you back in place as his cupbearer, and things are going to be good. The baker tells him his dream, things are not so good for the baker. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to take your head off. Sorry. And it happens, just as they said. And Joseph says to the cupbearer, now, hey, when you get back with Pharaoh, remember me and plead my cause with him, okay? The cupbearer is restored and forgets. Oh, dang! Poor Joseph. Another couple years goes by. Pharaoh has a restless night and has a couple of bizarre dreams. And he knows they're significant. He knows something's up. And so he calls his wise men, calls his magicians, tells them the dreams. They can't make head or tail of it. All of a sudden, the cupbearer goes, hey, there's a young man in the prison. I forgot about this. When I was there, me and the baker, and he told us our dreams, and they came true. Call this guy's name Joseph. All right. Pharaoh calls Joseph. Now, understand, Pharaoh, this is the most powerful nation probably on the face of the earth at the time. Okay? So this is no small thing. This is not like some little tiny king. This is a big deal. Joseph is called to Pharaoh's presence. Joseph comes in, says after getting cleaned up a little bit, comes in, and Pharaoh says, I understand you can interpret dreams. Joseph gives credit to God and says, I can't, but God can. Tell me your dream. So Pharaoh tells him the dream, and Joseph's interpretation, and it was two separate dreams, but they had the same meaning, and Joseph says, because they were two separate dreams with the same meaning, God is saying, definitely, this is what's going to happen. Basically, the gist of the dreams was, 7 years of prosperity is coming along. The next 7 years are going to be great. It's an agricultural society, great yields. The next 7 years will be famine, and those 7 years will eat up everything from those first 7 years. So he interprets the dream, then Joseph goes and takes the next step on his own and starts counseling Pharaoh. Says, here's what I would suggest you do. What you need to do is, in these 7 years of plenty, you need to assign somebody who will gather up grain, put it in the granaries, build up a great reserve so that in those 7 years of famine, you are going to be able to draw from those reserves and you're going to be able to take care of people. Pharaoh is so impressed with Joseph, he looks around and says, can we find anybody as wise as this young man who the Spirit of God is obviously in? He says, you young man, I choose you. You are going to be that administrator. And I'm going to give you as much power as I can. The only person who will have more power than you in all of Egypt will be me, the Pharaoh. And he does. I mean,
Joseph goes from the gutter to the utter, from prison to literally riding around in a chariot with a gold chain and ornate robes and all the authority over all of Egypt overnight. Is this cool? So, just as Joseph said it, 7 years of plenty in that time, Joseph is administrating the storing away of all kinds of grain, and sure enough, the famine hits year 8. And so Joseph starts to be able to draw from those reserves, and he is the one in charge of then selling the grain to the people. Well, this famine is widespread. It spreads all the way into Canaan, where Jacob, his father, and his brothers are living. Things are bad. And so they get wind that in Egypt there's grain, so Jacob sends his sons minus Benjamin. He is keeping this young man real close, all right? But he sends the other 10 sons to Egypt to buy the grain. And here Joseph is the person who is the one in charge of selling. Here come Joseph's 10 brothers. Can you imagine what must be going through Joseph's mind? How would you respond? You've got the power, almost ultimate authority, just Pharaoh above you. What would you do to these brothers? Ooh. Would there be thoughts of vengeance? Would there be thoughts of revenge? This is where we start to understand how amazing the heart of Joseph is. Now, he takes them through the ringer. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. At this point, we can imagine that Joseph has adopted the styles, you know, probably, I don't know if there's makeup, but the way he's dressed, 13 years, let's see, is that 13 years? No, 20-some years have gone by. So his brothers don't recognize him. He is speaking Egyptian to them and using an interpreter. So they can't understand him, but he can understand them. He starts to accuse them of being spies. No, you guys have come here to spy on us. No, oh, how could you say that? No, and they're denying all this. Long story short, he ends up tossing them in jail, all 10 of them, for 3 days. And on the third day, he comes to him and he says, listen, you told me about your dad, you told me about another little brother you got. If you're speaking the truth, then one of you is going to stay here in prison while the other 9 go back. I want you to bring back that other younger brother. Then I'll know your story is true. He's testing him. You know, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but a lot of the scholars believe that what Joseph's trying to do is he's trying to figure out, are these guys repentant or not? You can make up your mind on that, but he's putting them through a test. They go back to their father and they say, hey, it was awful. And this guy, he's in charge and he's demanding that we bring back Benjamin. Otherwise, Simeon is going to be rotting in prison and Jacob won't have it. He's like, no, I don't care about Simeon. I'm sorry, but Benjamin, I will not do this. Anyway, he doesn't. So Simeon is left in prison. But as time goes on, the grain that they bought, it's all gone now. And now they're looking at starvation, and so they go back to their father. Dad, I mean, we've got to go back, and we can't go back unless we bring Benjamin. Finally, because it's either starvation and we all die, or I send my heart, my youngest son, with them. Jacob decides, let's do it. They come back, and this time with Benjamin. And, okay, I've left out a couple of details. They're minor, trying to get through the story, but the end of the day, and when Joseph sees Benjamin, and his heart is just breaking, he says he just has to turn away at one moment. He's just weeping, and he comes back, cleans himself up, comes back. And so he has them pack up their thing, fill up their bags with grain, has somebody fill up their things with grain, but then takes the money, the silver that they had given to pay for the grain, puts the silver back in the bags, and worse, what he does is in Benjamin's bag, he takes his silver chalice and puts it in there and then sends him off. And then he says to his servant, go after him. And go after him and accuse him of this. Find out who's got that silver chalice, all right? Go after him. The guy catches up to him right away. He says, how could you do this to my master? One of you has stolen his silver chalice. Are you kidding? And they're freaking out, these brothers. I mean, they understand the implication. Hey, if one of us has done that, fine, you can kill him, but we have not done it. How can you accuse us? So the guy starts searching through all the bags, top brother down, gets to Benjamin. There's the silver chalice. Reuben, the oldest son, he's just distraught. What can we do? And so all of a sudden, they all go back, and they're just pleading with Joseph. They throw themselves down at his feet. Ding. Remember Joseph's dreams? Back when he was 17, brothers are bowing down to him. Interesting. And they're pleading for their lives, and please. And I think it was, Reuben or Jacob, but I think it was Reuben, and he says, keep me, take my life, but please don't do this to my father. I mean, I promised my father that I would take care of Benjamin. Honestly, if you kill him, I swear to you, it will bring down my father's gray head. I mean, he will die if he hears this news. Joseph can't take anymore. He busts out, crying and telling them, it's me. It's your brother. He reveals himself to them. They're dumbstruck. And they're terrified still. But he starts to reassure them. And here's where you see Joseph's heart. Because he says, go back to your father, to our father. Bring him here. In fact, all of you, bring your families. The famine is going to continue for another 4 or 5 years. Bring everybody back. I will take care of you. He's not wanting revenge. He's not wanting vengeance. He's wanting to take care of them. And this is what they do. And they come back. He's reunited with his father. It's this beautiful, tender scene where Jacob and Joseph embrace. You can just imagine. I mean, it's been 20-some years, and the whole time Jacob thought he was dead. And so as the story ends, though, Jacob lives, I think, another 17 years there in Egypt, and they've got the pick of the land, you know, that Pharaoh has given to them. But when Jacob dies, and what Pam read was chapter 50, that one section, the brothers realize, ooh, maybe Joseph was just holding back the revenge while our dad was alive. Maybe now he's going to bring down the hammer upon us. Hey, let's make up a story. Let's tell him that before dad died, this is what he said. You heard what she read? And they came to Joseph. Hey, this is what dad said. Hey, please, you know, don't be vengeful. Don't take your revenge on us. And I love his words. Again, this is Joseph's heart. He says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Look at how humble he is. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. Oh, he totally had the heavenly perspective. He could endure all that suffering because he kept his eyes on heaven. I'm sure that God's spirit inside of him was giving him the reassurances all the time. There is no way on the face of this earth I can believe that it wasn't because, if not for God's presence in his life, he could not have endured. But because of God and keeping his eyes on heaven, he not only endured, but God then exalted him, raised him up. Look at the influence this guy had. This guy literally saved just tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of lives because of allowing God to use him in this way. And then he tells his brothers, I just love it. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. How many of us, having suffered such betrayal, such abuse from family members, could have that kind of forgiveness in our hearts and express those kinds of words of kindness and generosity? That is a God thing. That is God at work in the heart. Can't be done any other way. Let me just finish the message. If you were looking at the sermon notes, I'm only on point two, or just finished point two, but 2-3 minutes. Let me just, point three, enduring intense adversity. And y'all, what is our story, and how does Joseph's story weave into our story? How can we incarnate, live his story or some of the key aspects of his story into our, literally our body, our living? How can we do that? Especially, how can we endure such intense adversity? And it will come. Paul said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. God inside of us. It's the only way, God inside of us. 4.4, Joseph's amazing forgiving heart. I tried to point this out in the story about Joseph. What amazing forgiveness. And that is what is asked of us, commanded of us by God. And Jesus flat out said, if you are unwilling to forgive others their sins against you, God will be unwilling to forgive you. That's the whole spiel. And that's everything, y'all. If you want to be forgiven by God, you are commanded, you have to forgive. No, you don't understand, Pastor Steve. You can't understand the betrayal and what has been done to me. I don't know how it compares to Joseph. And man, if it's worse than Joseph, wow, God bless you. But in Joseph's story, we see how through God, he was able to forgive these atrocities. And how God blessed him because of it. And I'm convinced that if Joseph had just sat in Potiphar's household or sat in prison and just wallowed and just stewed and allowed bitterness and resentment to build up, nothing good would have happened in or through him. And it won't in our lives either. Don't let resentment and bitterness destroy all the good and all the good God wants to do in your life. Don't allow it to happen. 5, God's powerful blessings. And look at what he did, the powerful blessings, how he blessed Joseph, and through Joseph, blessed massive amounts of people. And God will do that through us if we give ourselves to him. But, and here's the big but, or if we will keep our hearts clean of resentment and bitterness. All of us have reason to be resentful. All of us do. All of us have received those dings or way worse. But don't hold on to it. If you'll let it go and forgive, God will just pour his blessings in and through you. And then 6, the key to Joseph's faith, he was spirit-led. It's God's spirit inside of us. Some of you may be saying, impossible. I'm sorry, but I can't. Humanly speaking, no, probably not. But if God is inside me, he can do the impossible. At one point, Jesus said to his disciples, with man, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Open your heart up to him. Let him in and let him do it. Let him teach you and do it inside of you. Let him bless you. I left some questions for reflection there at the bottom of your sermon notes. Please check those out. And with integrity and sincerity, answer those questions and pray through them. Pray through how God can totally redeem your story so that your story becomes one of amazing forgiveness, amazing blessing, amazing spirit-led life, because that's what God wants to do.